Hello, this is Kyle Jones with the Fullness of Meaning Christian Ministries, where we do exegete the Bible from the original Hebrew and Greek, do go to extant sources only to return again to create a fuller nest of meaning to exemplify our Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Well, today we are doing supplemental notes concerning our lectures and sermons that we do live, and our topics have been on the diffusion of languages from Genesis chapter 10 and 11, and the discussion between Shaphat or Safat or Safah, depending upon if it's in the compound plural, duat, or singular. We are focusing on national monumentism through the Shaphat as a language borderline hymn boundary, and that was what was split during the Tower of Babel's occurrence, where Babel, or Bavel, the door to God, became the babbling place. The Jews have called Babel by the onomatopoeia of the babbling, blah, blah, blah sound again. So today we are going to discuss the divisions of the people in the sense that we today are doing exactly what was being done then or had been done then, namely politics. Now, I have discussed before with you the ideas that occurred in medievalism and even prior to that into the Anglo-Saxon world that did precede medievalism within the British Isles. And the first idea was Laughing Dome for me that I had read for the lectures concerning J.R. Tolkien in his Monsters and Critics. And the idea was that one is lofty, the head of the house, the master, the mister, somewhat a once again a fallenness from the idea of Messiah. And surely prior to Messiah of Christ, that is Messiah Christ, Moshe, though it held high title with the word Moses or in salvation Yeshua as well, people had not experienced resurrection from the dead in terms of the Christ being prophesied, having died as it was written that he would, and then resurrected. And so we are coming to this idea that mankind does create his own separate national monuments, that he creates his own identities as Shem, his boundary lines. We see it in the appropriation or allotment of the, once again, the medieval, the village or the villa. Now, as I've done the study on villa, via, villa, it does mean a slave house or a barn house or a farmhouse. The people that come from the barn house were considered to be lowly. They were to be a despised caste of people. Nonetheless, they had their work to do within the village, and same word. Now, that term, villa, did create later on the idea of the villain, the lowly, despised one. Now, villain is a moralized term from a later idea. Originally, villa, via, villa, in the Latin, did mean a lowly farmhouse with the people that lived in it. It just meant the lowly ones. It did not mean something of an immoral sense that came later. So I'm always trying to bypass this moralization of somebody or something to get to the root of the meaning of the word. We do have the same in the pagan or pagan, two ideas. One is in Cambodia. Pagan was a place of more jungle type people or this lowly type people. But I do believe that the Latin paganus does hold reign once again for that. To say the pagan meant someone who's just simply out of the field, that someone is more of a farmer once again, more of a of an agrarian type person or someone who just lives out there in the jungle. We look at the word heathen. We see that originally the word heathen, you know, heath is the root for it, just means someone who lives out there outside of the camp. So in a sense, in the allotment of the village, the pagan would have at least found themselves within the agrarian rights of the village, probably a farmer, at least on the outskirts of the village, to be somewhat of the trading type in their wares for what they do in the field. The heathen, on the other hand, was considered someone who was simply out there in the desolate land. And in a sense, if one was not a Viking, one might be in, say, Britain, in the land of Albion, that would have called those heathen, you know, Vikings, the people that lived way out there in the heath, coming over. Again, it can take on a moral sense, but the root of it does mean heath or the desolate wasteland. And we do hear of that word as used by Shakespeare appropriately. On the heath, we three will meet again. Those were the witches that said we will meet on dry, barren land. And of course, that's a metaphor as well. This heathen nature, this dry barrenness, it means it offers absolutely nothing but death. So it does take on a likely meaning for someone who is dry, desolate, and barren in their words and their actions. So we do see the pedestrian next as being the podos. The Greek word podos was where we get the word foot. It meant this one who walks along the roads and the paths of the village, the one who treads the paths, the pedestrian. We have a lower caste of people in one sense. To the pedestrian is the infants or the infantry, the ones who fight for the pedestrians and the people and above, which is servant to all, the infants or the one who's the lowest. Interestingly enough, we don't look at an infant as being a lowly person or being, but it is the lowliest in the sense that we put on the caste of the village. We look at the metropolis, the mater, polis, mother, it would be the word for it, and polis, the city, so the mother city. Now, Jerusalem was always called the mother of instruction. It meant the woman who took her child and instructed the child in the ways of the Spirit, that they would go forth and bring back much fruit from their works, their testimony. It was the father who taught the trade, how to do the work, how to make the money. We have, of course, the father, the federal sense, pater, in the Latin, pater, pater in Latin, excuse me, pater, same in Greek. We do see the federal, it means the same word, father, paternal, federal government, as being more of the father, the unified state or country, if you will. So these are allotments within this system of the village or this feudal system, the serf, the slave, the same words, slave, serf, sarav, slave, servile, someone who is living in the village again. We have all of these once again, this system that shows that no matter where we go, we have a caste system. Now, when we return back to Genesis, chapter 11, we do see, back in chapter 10, we already see that many of the people were being separated by their Lashon, or the way that they spoke. Now, that word Lashon, in one sense, does mean that which is a lowlier a way of speaking. It means a Babel, Lashoni, in Genesis chapter 10, verse 5. It says that everybody was already being divided by their languages and their families and their nation into their nations. Now, nations wasn't as big as what we look at today. Nation just meant that goyim, or just the people, the caste system. And people allotted themselves their titles. So goyim would be the peoples, would be the nations. But it could be an area of, say, 10 miles, you know, or maybe 25 square miles, whatever. once again, these people are being allotted already, not by their will, but at the same time, by their thumeia, if you will, their affectation in one sense, almost a degenerate idea that we are, by our nature, liking certain people and the way that certain people sound and look, and others like others, and we don't like that person, we create cliques. In a sense, if you could look at one's goyim or nation, one might say one has their clique or their society, and we don't necessarily hate you, but we don't necessarily want to hang out with you all day long either. So we're going to go with our own, and you go with your own, and we'll be done. And so it was, you know, handshake and go on. But it was this Lashon that I explained in one of my video lectures last week, that it was a way of saying, hey, Brandon, you know, nice job on the camera. You know, I said, well, nice job on the camera, and I meant, you know, you screwed it up. But technically, I was saying, nice job on the camera, which if you were to read that in print with no context around it, you would think I was saying that Brandon did a good job on the camera. Well, that was what was being separated, that idea, that other way of speaking, versus, I believe, to the picture of the Dabar, of the Christ figure, that the pre-incarnate Christ figure, that was to say, let's come together and signify God and God alone and get the flesh out of the way and our style. And I think that would be a good word to look up, the word style, because that's exactly what Lashon did at least signify or complement or connote to. And I'll say denote. Now, when we get to, once again, I don't like to jump so far. I like to stay in context. But nonetheless, we have the Lashon of Genesis chapter 10, verse 5. We do lead into what, you know, Ham had done with his father Noah, and how that Shem and Japheth covered Noah back up and did not laugh or be conspicuous with their father's nakedness. And Abadim was a curse given to Ham. By Noah saying, you shall be a slave of slaves, you shall be a slave to Shem and Japheth all your years, and your son, your progeny, Canaan, which was a racial epithet. Now, we go on down, and we see that in the days of Peleg, that there was a break of languages. Now, Barag, the fire priest Barag of the old Sumerian Babylonian world, did mean fire priest, but it meant that which is breaking later on. And I don't know, I'm assuming that the account for Babel was exactly what gave Barag that title, because the Bible says in the days of Peleg, the world was broken. And if you look at the word Peleg, it does mean to break in pieces. So there is a play on the words of the first fire priest, those who worshipped a different idea of God as God of eternal flame. In one sense, Ham was also considered to be the burning one, the charred one, the dark one, I'm sure. And his son Cush was the one who many believe, Assyriologists believe that his name was Bel, his counter name or appellate was Bel, and that his son Nimrod was called Ninus in the Assyrian. So most people believe that Bel was Cush, I do, and his son Nimrod was Ninus. And we do have accounts of this Cush or Gis, as his name was put on the temples in southern ancient Egypt, and in the darker Sudanese cultures, we do find this template in the making, if you will, of the pyramids. So many people believe that Gis, what was the term for it in Sumerian? And I forgot. Yeah, Gis Kalam Ma'ak meant the most intelligent man in the land, and that would have been implied for Sumer that it was Cush, and his name Gis was on these pyramids. So we do believe that he was the first master builder, the mastermind, and very well could have been the one that taught mankind how to build pyramids, how to build ziggurats. for a further look into the beauty and the astrological nature of these ancient world ziggurats and what came out of them, you can study the stupa, S-T-U-P-A, from Cambodia. Beautiful, gorgeous ziggurats or pyramids, if you will, or temples that aligned themselves with the stars. These were stargazers for sure. And one of the things that I did not really focus on in these three lectures, which I have in my past, was that there was a lot more to just building a ziggurat or a tower. I believe there had something to do with the understanding of the stars, the false nature of mankind taking the meaning of the stars and turning them into something else. Now, their knowledge was supreme, and I do believe that Kush was a supreme mind. Many believe as well that his name was given to the first prophet Nebo, or the one who could see, which is exactly the word we use in the Hebrew for the word prophet, Ne'evi, Nebi, and the corruption would have been Nebo, the god of sight. So there is, good history to point to that Cush was considered to be the god Nebo later on, and for sure he was considered to be a prophet, one who could see both sides, or at least as a witch. One could see both sides. So, again, there are historical fixes on this man, Cush, that we do find in Sir Henry Layard's book and work, Nineveh, where Dr. Layard, went into Nineveh, ancient Nineveh, and did find many of these names, or these historical characters by name. So there is great work to be done on that in study. Anyway, this is for right now. I'm going to wrap it up, but I just wanted to kind of give some footnotes to what we're going to maybe encounter in our third video lecture, and I hope this will give me food for thought when I'm listening back to this. Okay, this is Kyle Jones with the Fullness of Meaning Christian Ministries. Thank you very much.